There's a quote from Raymond Ortlund. Ray Ortlund was a professor at Trinity Seminary. I believe he left there to go pastor a church, which I have appreciated. Here's what he writes. He's an Old Testament scholar. He writes, "I've learned to see the Bible as kindling for a holy fire. Scripture is meant to inform us and thus to inflame us. It is meant to illuminate our thoughts of God and thus to ignite our affections for God. We Christians have in the Bible a treasure that the modern world does not even believe exists, namely, truth. We also have prayer. A prayer modern world does not even believe exists. I'm sorry. We also have prayer, hearing God, a prayer hearing God. I'm so sorry. We also have a prayer-hearing God." Amen. Thank you. Somebody said, oh, let's go for the content rather than his mistake. A prayer-hearing God who is able to orchestrate events and transform our lives for His glory in the spiritual conflict engulfing the world today. Isn't that great? We have a treasure in the Bible. Absolute treasure. So how to cultivate this passion? One of the things I want to start with before we even get into the outline, some people think that passion is a personality type. You know, they say there's the phlegmatic and the melancholic and the passionate, but passion is not a personality type. It's not the case. Passion is expressed in different people's lives in different ways. I know some very quiet, passionate people. If you were to ask me, who's the most passionate person? Who's the person who lives his life most passionately? It would be CJ. No question. Off the charts, Mr. Passionate. I have known him for many years. He lives life large and loud. And he enjoys everything to the hilt, from eating to playing miniature golf to praying. It's all done passionately. But if you were to ask him who he considered the most passionate person, I'm willing to bet you he would say his wife, Carolyn, who is not loud and expressive in everything she does and says. But she lives a life hungry for God. And if you were to know her, have a friendship with her, as Nancy does, she would tell you that Carolyn lives her life passionately. She is living for God. She's living out of the Word of God. She's living a life of faith cultivated by prayer and laying her burdens before God. So passion is not a personality type. And it's not always visible. In fact, I would say if you want to measure spiritual passion, you want to measure it based on what you're like when no one's watching. That's really when you see how much you're seeking to live for God. It's a good measurement. What am I like when I'm all alone? So let's begin just seeing a little bit about some pictures of passionate prayer in the Bible in Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I love this psalm. Before I read it, something you need to know about the Old Testament. Prior to the coming of Jesus, God's presence was revealed in only one place, and that was in the temple in Jerusalem. Formerly, God revealed His presence in the tabernacle that Moses made, but David collected the money, and Solomon built the temple. And if you wanted to be near God's presence, you had to go to the temple. It was the only place in the world you could find God's presence. We should wonder at that, because as Christians, God has chosen to make His presence dwell in each of our hearts. Very different. Very different. So in the Old Testament, if you wanted to be near to God, if you wanted to know His presence, if you wanted to be near to His manifested presence in the world, you had to go to Jerusalem. And so the psalmist is sharing his longing to be in the temple near the Lord. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, now that word Baca means weeping, as they go through the valley of tears, the valley of grief and sorrow, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. That would be a reference to the king. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Now, I love to read this song because it expresses a longing for God. And we all, underneath all our busyness and all our distractions, there's a longing in our hearts for God. And when we meet with God, there is a longing fulfilled. It's a sweet thing. But note that the psalmist is away from God, but he cultivates that longing by meditating on how good it is to be near to God. He's pointing out even creation, even the birds want to make a nest in the temple. And he's saying even creation is drawn to the presence of God. And he finds strength in this. He finds strength in his longing. You are blessed if you dwell in God's house. God puts his strength in you. You set your heart on pilgrimage. So all your life, you are moving in the direction of God. And really, the Christian life is a pilgrimage. You'll never find your final resting place in this earth. Our home is with God. You may think, well, if I just got married, then I'd have a home. But you'll get married and find that longing doesn't go away. Or you may say, if we just get our own house, or if we get a bigger house on a piece of property, or if we just could move to the country, or I don't know what your blank is, fill it in. But we have this longing, and we think it's going to be fulfilled by something that we gain on this earth. But it can't be. See, our home is God. That's where we dwell. And as we have his presence within us, we are on a pilgrimage. Where are we going? We're going to heaven. And this life is a journey. And so we have a taste of our home within our hearts as we keep moving. Take out of your mind the thought that somehow if you gain some position or some possession or some relationship that you'll be home. You won't. I have a very prosperous life. But I'm not home yet. That longing is still there. But I taste its fulfillment when I meet with God. I taste its fulfillment when I seek him. And even if I don't find any final satisfaction, the longing itself draws me to him. And so we want to be like the psalmist. We want to urgently pray that we can be near to him. And he will fulfill that prayer, because in verses 11 and 12, He says the Lord bestows favor and honor. That's a promise. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's a promise. Blessed is the one who trusts in You. That's a promise. So, we cultivate passion. We cultivate it because we realize that our home is with God. And the longings that fill our hearts, the longings that make us human beings. Animals don't have longings like we do. We got a dog last year. I'm so glad we got a dog because it's put me in greater touch with the animal kingdom. She has a longing for table scraps. I mean, you know, she just longs for snacks. But her desires, you know, once fulfilled, they're gone. Well, she still has them, but she'd weigh 800 pounds if we fed her all she wanted. But they're not the kind of animal longings. They are her God is her belly. They're not the longing of a human being. And what we find, and if you live long enough, you find that these longings we have for temporal things, once we get them, it's not good enough. We're not there yet. So we need to cultivate that longing, and we need to go to God with that longing and set our hearts on pilgrimage. Well, I would urge you to pick up on Psalm 84 yourself and pray it and enter into the psalmist's head and long with him. Proverbs chapter 2 says some important things about seeking God and seeking wisdom that I wanted to point out briefly. Now, as we go, if you'd like to write in your Bible, do this. You should. But it took me, I have a beautiful, beautiful leather Bible that was a gift. It took me 2 years to write in it. Just couldn't bring myself to write in it. But, well, enough said about that. Everybody, Proverbs 2. Underline the word if every time we go through here, okay? My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then, there's the other word to underline, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So notice the ifs. The Lord doesn't give wisdom to the half-hearted. And I've noticed this in life. God puts me in difficult places. Sometimes I put myself in difficult places through my stupidity, or I should say biblically, my folly and my sin. And what it does is it puts me in a place of having to cry out to God, having to say, God, if you don't show me the way forward, I do not know where to go, and things are going to fall apart. If you will not meet me, I can't go up from here. God puts that in us. And so He expects us to pray and ask for the things we need with passion, with intensity, with if you raise your voice. And this is what our prayer should be like. Now, number two here says, wisdom is by grace, so it's free. But that does not mean that God gives to those who count His wisdom cheap. So, if your life with God is half-hearted and you are finding you're getting along just fine all by yourself, I wouldn't expect much. If you say, well, you know, I kind of tried it, but it didn't work. I would say, based on what I read in Proverbs 2, you didn't try it. You're not desperate. You really do believe you can get on just fine by yourself. But if you earnestly, diligently, hungrily seek after God, He will meet you. He will give you great wisdom. Look in your outline here, Psalm 119, verse 97. Many people say Psalm 119 is a psalm about the Bible or about the Word of God, but really what it is a prayer. It's a prayer to God based on His Word. So it's not so much about the Bible as it is bringing the Bible to God and bringing the God of the Bible, bringing up His promises and His truth before you. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love Your law. I meditate on it all day long." We want to cultivate a love for God's Word. Not simply a, "Oh yeah, I go to Covenant Life. Did you sign the membership agreement thing? It said, you know, you would pursue God and the spiritual disciplines. Well, I guess that's, you know, price of membership. I got to do this." No, that's not the heart of the Bible. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that we love His Word, that we think about it all day long. It should never be a have to. One of the reasons we're going to end with Nancy sharing with you is that she has, as long as I've known her, she has always sought the Lord as a get to, not a have to. Or as a have to, I'm desperate to. Not a another item on her to-do list. If this is the case, if the Bible is a get-to, it will become our default reading material. It will become the book we always want to look at. It will become our longing and our delight and our joy. And it can be that way as you cultivate these desires. Here's another verse, Jeremiah 29:12-14. "Then you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me, and I will hear you. You will seek Me and find Me. When you seek Me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Now, this was God's promise to the Israelites who were under God's discipline. They're in Babylon. And Jeremiah is saying, the Lord says to you, if you'll seek Him with all your heart, even if you're under discipline, even if God is correcting you, even if you're living in the consequences of your sin, if you will search for Him with all your heart, you will find Him. You will find Him. So when I say that passion isn't a personality type, what I'm saying is there needs to be a certain intensity in our searching after God. There needs to be a passion. If you're a quiet person, there needs to be a quiet passion. If you're loud and noisy in the rest of your life, that should be part of your expression to God. I don't know if you've ever gone to athletic events with friends that you didn't know very well, you know, somebody from the office, and you didn't know he was a fan, and, you know, he's the quiet guy who never says much, but then he gets in the stands and starts screaming like a maniac, and you think, whoa. You know, I think as Christians sometimes we get more passionate about the Redskins, or right now the Wizards. Finally, we can be passionate about the Wizards. They're winning. But we get more excited about that than we do about Jesus, what He's done for us, His work in our lives, His truth. So, just leave that challenge with you. How do you cultivate passion? Here's some ideas on the next page here. Meditate on your low estate before God. Consider your weakness when compared to God's power and knowledge, and your sinfulness when compared to His holiness. That cultivates a passion in me because I know the One who is the transcendent One who has all power, and I have all weakness, the One who is all good when I am sinful. And I know that He's purchased for me goodness and blessedness. Meditate on that. Meditate on the extraordinary, immense love of God, that He would send His Son to die in your place. Consider what Jesus gave up in experiencing the wrath of His Father and being separated from fellowship as He hung on the cross. This cultivates passion. You sit and think about what Jesus endured. Another way to cultivate passion is to give thanks to God in all circumstances for all his gifts to you. Thanksgiving really does, it's one of the key things that cultivates passion in me. So I'm thanking God, and I'm thinking about, oh, and he did this, and he did this, and I wouldn't have this if it were not for him, and what about this, and oh, this, and oh, thank you. And the more I thank, the more my heart rises, and the more I approach him with intensity. Sing songs of praise to God. I don't sing enough, but I do know that when I am singing and I'm walking around singing or I'm in the car singing, it cultivates a joy and a passion in my heart. Pray aloud. You say, oh, you know, when I pray, I fall asleep. Pray aloud. I've read somewhere where the ancients didn't know how to pray silently. That's kind of a modern concept that you can pray in your head. They thought you had to pray out loud. Maybe some of the ancients thought that, you know, God couldn't hear their thoughts. I don't know, but pray aloud. Pray to God aloud. Raise your voice to God. Pray the prayers and scriptures. Read them aloud to God. Read the Psalms. Read them with your voice. Give praise to God in a tongue you have not learned. I pray in an unknown tongue. I don't have any idea what I'm saying. I just know that the Spirit is praying through me and offering praise to God. It cultivates a passion in my life, an intensity of love for the Father. It's a private language that I have that I love to express to him. This next one isn't always popular, but it is effective. Fast. I don't cover fasting in this course. I recommend, if you're going to buy a book on fasting, get A Hunger for God by John Piper. There's a chapter in Discipline for Life on fasting that gives some of the practicals. Fasting, I found the biggest benefit of fasting is it cultivates a sense of weakness before God as your body becomes weak in its awareness of hunger and loss of energy. You know, usually when I fast, at least initially, I feel like I'm getting the flu, you know, because all that blood sugar is leaving my bloodstream and I just feel weak. Well, that's good for me. I need to feel weak. And this works in two ways. First, it makes you aware of your dependence on God. And second, it creates a hunger for God. As I cultivate and become aware of my deep need for food, it somehow spiritually is transferred into an awareness of my deep need for my Savior. And then number eight, take an extended time to seek God in a non-distracting place. This could be 3 hours or 3 days, but it creates time for your soul to be at rest and to focus. There may be places. My friend Brian is taking 3 days away with God, and he's at his mom's house because she's at work all day. So he's in the house alone in Frederick. Nobody's around. He can seek God. Find a place like that. Somebody you know either goes away to work or they have a vacation home or some place that's non-distracting, that's away, where you really aren't distracted by other things. It's very hard for me to get an extended, undistracted time in my house. Because even if the people there don't bother me, there's stuff all around saying fix, do, check out, read. It's good for me. I have a place, I have an aunt who has a room attached to her home that's devoted for her friends and family to take retreats. Sorry, it's not available to you. It's a bit of a drive to get there, but she and my uncle have devoted it to that, so they leave me alone. In fact, my uncle says I'm his favorite boarder because I never talk to him. It's just a little joke. But it's just a great place to get alone. There's no distraction. There's nothing in the room to draw me away from seeking God. Now, that's some points about passion. What about having a plan? Some people think that walking with God means that when you meet with him, you just kind of get special messages. I remember early in my Christian life, for a long time, I didn't have any plan for reading the Bible, and I knew so little about the Bible that I would just open it somewhere and start reading. You know, Manasseh reigns in Judah, and some days would be better than the others. Now, you need to have a plan. You need to have a plan. And you need to have a routine. Look at this quote from Henry and Richard Blackaby on page Roman numeral 2, letter A. He writes, routine is to some people like eating broccoli is to children, an unpleasant, albeit necessary, task. Some people go to great extremes to avoid being locked into routines. Yet wise people use routines to ensure that priorities are not overlooked. Routine saves time. Never thought of this, maybe. If people habitually spend time with God first thing in the morning, they don't waste time each morning considering what they should do first. Their schedule has already decided that. So if you create a routine for seeking God. Now, one of my children, the latest he starts school or work 5 days a week is 7 a.m. So especially if he's out late the night before, it's not real convenient. He still tries to get up early, but it's hard. Because he's got to leave for work or for school. He's got to get up. So he spends his time with God later in the day. But I would recommend having a regular time. I have found that at 6 in the morning, I'm not getting phone calls. If the phone rings at 6 a.m., it's serious. So I just found it's a great time, and it's a great routine. So I would recommend setting a regular time. Now, nothing in the Bible says that early morning prayer is mandatory for meeting with God, though morning prayer is an assumed practice of Scripture. Psalm 5, 2, and 3, to you I pray, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. The psalmist got up in the morning and prayed. Jesus got up early in the morning to pray in Mark chapter 1. However, it is the least distracting time of day when the typical person can give his full attention to God. But you say, I'm not a morning person. I am not a morning person. Here are some ways to make sure you're wide awake. Okay, so if you say, I can't wake up in the morning, this works. I promise you it works. It's worked for me for years. Take a hot shower or wash your face with warm water. Not cold water. This is not shock treatment time, okay? This is not the Marines. We're just trying to wake up. So I start my day I turn the faucet on until it gets nice and hot, and I wash my face in warm water. Drink warm liquid. It wakes you up. Coffee or tea or cocoa. Dress warmly. If you are not dressed warmly, your body says, go back to the place of warmth. And that is your bed. Sit in a place not conducive to sleep. You know, you think, I'll just prop myself up, you know, get that extra pillow, prop myself up in bed here. It's so nice and warm. You're going to sleep. Next, use bright lights. It wakes you up. It's the way it works. And so we have where Nancy and I go in our living room, we turn on every light in the room. Just make it nice and bright. And then lastly, this is pretty commonsensical, get enough sleep. It's rare when I'm able to say that my time from 10 to 11 is more beneficial to me than my time from 6 to 7. Now, I wrote this, I think 10 years ago, when my oldest child was 14, and everybody went to bed at 10. Now, they all want to talk at 10 and 11, and so I sometimes go to bed really late. However, I take a hot shower, drink warm liquid, dress warmly, and I'm able to be awake. But I have found, if I'm consistently not getting enough sleep, I am extremely sluggish in the morning. And if this is my passion and my joy and my delight, I'm going to try to go to bed earlier. Find a regular place and find a place that's free from things that typically distract you. Okay, if you love to fix cars, don't have your quiet time in the garage. Okay, that's a bad idea. You want to find a place that's boring to you, or make it boring. Don't leave stacks of magazines or the newspaper sitting next to you. I'm being practical now. You don't have to do anything I say in the practical part, okay? But I would recommend not opening your computer. It's a temptation. I know some people go to Bible Gateway to get their verse for the day. I don't recommend that because I think you want to read it in the pages and write. You can't write on your computer screen. Those kind of distractions, get them away from you. And then collect everything you use. I have next to my bed, this Bible, a journal, and whatever supplementary book I might be reading in my quiet time. If I have a Bible reading plan, I keep it in my Bible or in my journal so that when I get out of bed in the morning, I pick it up, I take it to where I want to go. I'm never wondering where that stuff is. Pretty simple, huh? One of the things I've also found about this is you want to keep it really simple. If you get real complicated in your Bible reading plan, if you get real complicated in where you go, got to go to a special place, you know, it's across town, and you're not going to do it. And I found that's true for any habit I want to develop in my life. It's the same with exercise. I've gone to gyms, I've gone to pools, I've gone to parks, I've tried to play games with other guys. I'm down to my garage. You know, I got a bicycle and a little trainer in there, and I think it's really simple. I get too complicated, I don't do it. So, keep it really simple. Now, you say, okay, how do I begin? How do I know what to read? How do I do this? Here's some strategies for you. First, you want to grow in the knowledge of God. I remember talking to a scientist once. He said there's two kinds of research that scientists do. There's basic research and there's applied research. Basic research is, I wonder what the material is on the tongue of the lizard that makes the bug stick to the tongue. And so people spend careers studying the stuff on the tongue of the lizard. And they have no idea why that's interesting, except it interests them. And so they study it, and they write papers, and they get doctorates, and do that kind of stuff. Somebody else comes along and says, hey, that sticky substance on the end of the tongue, that stuff really works good. Maybe we can bottle it. Maybe we can make it in a lab and turn it into Post-it notes. That's applied research. Well, I think the same thing applies to seeking God. We've got to do the basic research. That means we want to be in our Bibles, learning about the Lord, just to know Him. That's why I recommend things like reading through the Bible, or meditating on one book of the Bible, or reading one book of the Bible 10 times straight through, and just getting it in us. Reading background helps, study helps, commentaries, things like that. That's the basic research. There's also applied research. We've had these wonderful sermons on purity. And they've just been... I can't be ecstatic enough about the way Josh has led us and taught us. Well, if that's an area of your life where you find, I really need to change, I have habits that are displeasing to God, you've got to do some applied research. So you take your sermon notes and you go to the passages of scriptures we've been in, and you look at what the Bible says about this particular sin, and you look at what you need to replace it by, and you look at repentance from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or you look at how we are guaranteed victory over sin because of the work of Christ in Romans 6, and you spend your time there, and you apply these passages to your life. You have fears. You've got to dig out the promises of God. Nancy's going to talk a little bit about this later. You dig out passages on the promises of God that address your fears. That's your applied research. And then you collect all that stuff and you go over it again and again and again. So we should be doing both. We should be studying the character of God. We should be studying Bible doctrine. We should be studying Scripture. We should be studying the history of redemption as it unfolds in Scripture. We should also be studying Scripture as it relates to the particulars of our lives. So 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about how we need to let Scripture teach us and rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness. That's the applied research. But there's also the, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. That's just that basic research. I would also recommend, and I have learned this from my mentor, CJ, to always have nearby something that draws me back to the cross. This is important because the gospel is the center point of all the Bible. Pick a page in the Bible. It's pointing toward Jesus' death and resurrection. I also need to meditate on it because I I am addicted to pride. And I'm always living one drink away from my arrogance. And so, as I'm reminded of the extent that God had to go to so that he could bless me, and I meditate on my sinfulness apart from him and my righteousness in him, it kills pride. So I would recommend that as a part of your strategy. I would collect books on the cross. If you don't have John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ, that's a must purchase. You must read that. You understand we say must and things like that, you know, when we say, you know, you're not obligated to your budget when you go to the bookstore. We're just kidding, okay? But a book like The Cross of Christ, I think it's a classic. I think it's going to be read 200 years from now. That's how highly there's not many books like that. J.I. Packer's Knowing God would be another one like that. What about a plan for prayer? I think you should find a pattern for your prayers. What I do is I always pray through the Lord's Prayer. Now, I said I don't say the words, but that's the pattern to the way I pray. Some people say, well, I like to begin my prayers with thanksgiving and praise and then confess my sins to God and thank him for my forgiveness and then make petition. Great. Some people say, I'm praying through the prayers of the Bible. That's what I want to do. I want to pray through Paul's prayers. I'm going to read Don Carson's book on the priority of Paul and his prayers, you know, called the Spiritual Reformation, and I recommended that book last week, and that's what I'm going to do. Pray through the passage of Scripture that you are reading. Those are all patterns for prayer. Pick a pattern and stick with it. It's also helpful to keep lists of requests or people that you're thinking about, because I often forget the people who are most important to me. I have in the back of my journal a pattern for my time with God, and I have categories of people that I pray for just to remind me sometimes, because I forget. I easily forget. When Nancy comes in a few minutes, we'll talk a little bit about journaling. I also highly recommend extended meetings with God. It might be a Sunday afternoon. Have you ever thought of when it's, you know, warm out, going to the park and finding a picnic table from 2 to 5 and just opening your Bible and saying, Lord, I'm here for the next 3 hours. Guide me. I want to learn about you. When I've gone on extended retreats, whether it's a whole day or 3 days, I usually will create a schedule. So I'll say, okay, I'm going to read this and meditate on this and pray about this decision for these 3 hours. And I'll kind of block out my time. There have been retreats I've been on where I've discovered National Geographic magazines, and I'm embarrassed to say, look up an hour later and say, you know, I know a whole lot more about Australia now in 1976, but this really is why I'm here. So I find it's helpful if I have some goals and a plan. You create the plan to change the plan as God directs you. And there's a lot I could say about that, but not tonight. So be flexible as you go. Now, in your notebook, because we're about to transition, you will find a page for developing, a couple of pages, so that you can write in one and copy the other. You might want to write down the plans that you've made. Put them on a piece of paper. Stick it in your Bible. Take it out every day. Gather the materials you need. You know, special pen and notebook are important for you. Get your special pen and your notebook. Whatever gets you going, do that. But this is a way. And, you know, if you've done this course with someone else, share this with each other. Ask questions. We, as pastors, every year, we have study plans where we have to do study that has nothing to do with what we're doing in our work. And we always share those with each other, and we get feedback on that. That's very helpful. So I'd encourage you to do that. Or, you know, maybe someone who didn't take this course, but just share with them. This is what I want to do. I want to share it with you because I think it'll help motivate me to keep going with it. Whatever works to motivate you, I would recommend that. Well, this is my wife, Nancy. Monday night, 30 years ago, She said yes when I proposed marriage. Some people find that hard to believe, but I tell them I had to get her daddy's signature to get married to her. So, Nancy, sorry. Oh, that's a painful feeling. Probably good for me. God has given me the gift of teaching so that I can explain these things to you. God has given Nancy the gift of practicing these things. And she has practiced these things from when I first met her 33 years ago. She has always sought God. She didn't need a course in meeting with God to be motivated to spend time with God. Now, she lacked plans, she lacked materials, she lacked direction, she lacked theology. But she's always sought the Lord. So I want to get into some of the practicals of what she did. I want to draw her out a little bit about that. But before we do that, Nancy, what's the first thing you do every day?
I get up and I fix coffee.
It's the first thing she does every day. And who do you fix the coffee for?
You and me. And now Sarah.
Except Nancy recently found that if she drinks coffee on an empty stomach, it makes her heart race. So for a while, she was just making coffee for me. And I thought it'd be nice to point that out. Tell us, Nancy, how you began seeking God privately. What really launched you into... You were converted at a very young age, right? Just really little.
Yeah, I was about three. And I went to a vacation Bible school. And I remember the preacher in front just talking about how we were all bad and that Jesus came to die for us on the cross and to take away our badness and give us a friendship with God. And I actually remember sitting there thinking, I really am bad. I know I'm bad. And just the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin. And he really did change my heart at that early age.
Yeah. So, you know, sometimes little childhood conversions and responses, you're not sure, there's no fruit later on. But Nancy was really converted at that very early age and really lived for the Lord through her childhood and teen years. Now, tell us how you first came to find out the value of seeking God.
Well, I was for as long as I can remember, I was really lonely. And I was lonely as a child, and I was lonely as a teenager. I just was really lonely. And the Lord, I look at it now, and I can just see the Lord really used that in my life to, and in His mercy, instead of using that loneliness to pursue the wrong kinds of things, the Lord pressed me with that loneliness into turning to Him because I really didn't know what other direction to go into. And He started speaking to me very early on. I remember being in seventh grade, and the first time that He spoke personally to me from His Word, He gave me the scripture in Psalm 4:3 where it says, "The Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. He will hear me when I cry to Him." And He just opened His Word to me and started drawing me to spend time with Him. And I found a real solution in His friendship to me for that loneliness. Even though He allowed it to be a part of my life for many, many years, and I just would have to continue to press into finding Him out of desperation. So.
Yes, and I want to build on that point, but you were probably 12 years old.
Seventh grade, yeah.
Seventh grade, and you're reading your Bible, and you sense God speaks to you. Now, you have been faithful for... I met Nancy when she was a sophomore in high school. So you were
in college.
In college. So you were 19. And by the time I got to you then, you really sought the Lord privately for quite some time. You've never really been taught about it. You just kind of did it. What do you think it is that's made this issue of it's not really a discipline issue in your life, but kind of a lifestyle. What do you think, what is it in you that keeps you going in this direction?
I would say it's just a sense of desperation. Whether it was desperation, you know, as a teenager, not having really very many friends, having troubles at home, my own sin, you know, struggling with just loving what people, you know, loving man's approval and caring so much about what people thought about me and, you know, never really winning people's approval. So, you know, I would be left dissatisfied. I remember feeling really desperate just from the daily grind of having to go to work every day. It just seemed like what life required was beyond my level of strength. And so, and then, you know, when I was a mom with small children, it seemed like the amount of strength necessary to be a patient mother, you know, just didn't come from within me. It had to come from the Lord. So, and then with teenagers, you know, I just crying out to the Lord for God to move in their lives and establish them in their kingdom. I mean, there's, you know, just so much desperation there for God to meet us. So it really just each season of life has just proved to have its continuous thread of desperation where I have just so needed what God has
and
for
now
us.
With grown children in relationships, feeling desperate? We're feeling desperate.
Yes.
Yes, and this is a thing that I find is key to Nancy's relationship with God is there is a humility. Now, I'm not saying it's comprehensive. Nancy has pride in her life too. Other areas, not for tonight. But I have found when she faces the tasks of life, she is quickly aware of her weakness. And so there is a lack of self-sufficiency in some of these things, and it drives her to God.
I would say another thing that has helped me so much also is the Lord has really, I mean, even from that very beginning scripture where it says, the Lord will hear when I cry to him, he has always been there. So even if my feelings don't always really acknowledge that he's there, even if my feelings are screaming something totally opposite, I have seen God always working. And I really believe that, you know, it says he rewards those who seek him. That's really true. And I have experienced that most of my life. And so when you, in really believing that, it makes me turn to him and expect answers and expect real concrete help. And whether it comes in, you know, the provision of finances or the provision of strength for the day or, I have wrestled my way through just so many lessons where God has just taught me his word and how to think biblically about, you know, just hundreds of issues. But I think, you know, coupled with that desperation is an absolute persuasion, just like Abraham, where he says that he was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. So it's having that full persuasion.
Point out one other thing is when you talk to Nancy, scripture comes out of her like a part of her vocabulary because she's going over the same things over and over again. So she kind of breathes scripture, not because she's, I've never seen you sit there trying to memorize things. It's just from repetition of going over, and you're smarter than I am. So those two reasons.
That's not true.
What's your method? Okay, we talked about method in this course. I talked a little bit about having a method for prayer, having a method for Bible study. What's your method?
Well, I would say really my method is relationship. It's not really anything other than a friendship. And what that looks like involves practical things like I use a journal, and this is it. And
it's a big one.
John bought it for me. I always use a pen, and I like a 6-inch ruler because I don't like my books to look all messy when I underline them. And
Nancy, by the way, has a belief that if she underlines in a book, it becomes her possession. And I have gone to my library upstairs, can't find a book, and it is under her side of the bed with underlinings in it, so it's hers. But anyway, back to your method. You know that thing about possession being 9/10 of the law?
But, you know, starting with that sense of relationship, that really helps to not make it be like a task or, you know, something that you check off, something that's an obligation or it ought to be done. I also, like I said, with that sense of expectancy that God's really going to reward me, John read it tonight, that scripture in Proverbs 2:4 where it says, you know, search for it as hidden treasure. Really a belief that there's treasure that, you know, the Lord speaks to his sheep and he imparts things to us. And part of my method is wanting to capture all that treasure so that it's, you know, I've spent much time where the Lord would speak to me and then just a couple hours later I wouldn't even remember what he said to me. So I would like lose the benefit of what he had just imparted to me. So I really learned to capture what the Lord's saying to me every day and put it down on paper. Not some long involved thing, but more like just quick jots of scriptures and quick thoughts that would just jog my memory of what the Lord has spoken to me. And I often review what the Lord has said to me because it's almost like customized. I don't know if you've probably all experienced this as well, but you know, we all seem to have our own kind of catalog of sins that we wrestle with, and so I seem to have to cover the same ground over and over and over again, so I just keep reviewing all that the Lord's teaching me, and then you know, that really equips me in these different areas of struggle.
So August 19th, I just opened this at random. We weren't planning this. We have Hebrews 5:11, strive to enter that rest. And then she mentions that for one of our children. And then she says, and for me, and my temptations toward unbelief. And then she has, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then she lists a name of someone who's under temptation. And she's obviously prayed for that person. Whoa. you find in here quotations from books. So here's two long quotations from Jonathan Edwards' book, Charity and Its Fruits. And she will write that down and then go over it again and again. So it's a mixture of Bible verses, prayers, quotations from books. It's not neat, and many of these things, if I didn't know the shorthand, you wouldn't know what it's about, which is probably a good thing. If you ever lost this thing, you'd panic. And so it's dated, and this is for much of, where does it begin? Oh, this is new stuff in the beginning. Anyway, it's much of last year, probably about half of last year to this year. So what I want you to see is how simple this is, but what Nancy also does is she rereads what she wrote. So she goes over it again and again and again, and that's how those quotes pop out of her, because she's going over these things again and again.
I would say also one thing, one of my tools for capturing just the treasure of the Lord that the Lord gives me is books. But I found this quote today about books that just says, I read other books that I may be better able to understand the scriptures. And that's, I would say that's my purpose in supplementing my reading of the Bible with other books, is it's also to enhance further my understanding of the Bible. And I would not, I wouldn't focus on books in a way that would detract from me growing and knowing the Bible, because it's through God's Word that is the real power. So, but I do find, you know, these books, especially with the kind of topics, you know, a lot of the Puritans and Jerry Bridges, some of the contemporaries, you know, they're speaking on such topics that are so Bible-based that it really strengthens.
So when you read supplementary books, they are books that are drawing you back into Scripture.
Right. And I also especially love, besides these spiritual resources, I also love commentaries, because commentaries really take you right to God's Word. And some wonderful ones, actually John's got one in his hand. Derek Kidner has, in the bookstore, has two commentaries on the Psalms and also one on the Proverbs, and it is such rich language. And actually one of my favorite quotes comes from Derek Kidner's commentary on Proverbs, where it says in Proverbs 3, in all your ways acknowledge him, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. And Derek Kidner just talks about that actually means in all your ways have fellowship with him, or in all your ways have friendship with him. And I just think that language is so fresh and really captures, you know, the essence of what we're trying to do in our times with the Lord.
Yep. And you want to really use these books up? This book is well used. and we're ready for a replacement, because it is marked up and broken up. And this makes me really happy. This is a well-loved book. And we will send it out to pasture, out to recycling one of these days. Although Nancy loves to underline in her books, and now I've found that our daughters will take her books to read because they like to read the underlinings. So that's a funny thing. But you have other... Here's Charles Bridges' commentary on Proverbs. Charles Bridges was a pastor, and so I don't recommend reading technical commentaries. Okay, I have commentaries on my shelf that are a headache to read. And they will cover every liberal, critical scholar and what he said about the passage and why what he said is wrong, and they don't make much application. So a commentary like Bridges' commentary on Proverbs, even though it was written 150 years ago, he gets to application and he gets to the heart of what the passage is about. Bruce Waltke, who trained me in the Proverbs, who would be arguably one of the great Old Testament scholars of the 20th century. He's still alive. He's retired. He's still publishing books. He's very old now. He's 76. Well, it's old for what he was doing. I mean, it's kind of hard to jet around and do the stuff he was doing. So when I'm 76, I'm going to be really old, okay? Some of you can come and remind me I said that. He said that this was one of the best commentaries out there on the Proverbs. He said, even though it's 100 years old, and the Bible he used for this commentary was the King James Bible. So you can see this one is pretty worn out. But it's helpful, and it brings you back into Scripture. Nancy, you got this in college, didn't you?
Mm-hmm. And they sell this in the bookstore also.
Because I asked. It's called the New Bible Commentary. Here's a commentary on the whole Bible in one book. You say, wow, I could never buy all these commentaries. And it's just a solid evangelical commentary. And some of the stuff you read is maybe not very helpful, but it gives you a sense of the book and its background.
Let me just share one scripture, a quote that I took from here that I discovered today.
Betsy wants you to have all her quotes tonight. Go ahead.
Well, I just want to... It shows how rich this commentary is. I mean, the different books are written by different authors. So this is from the book of James, where it says, it's from the book of Hebrews, where it says, the word of God is living and active. And he says, the author of Hebrews says, for this word is God's word. It shares the very attributes of God himself. It is living and full of activity and power to achieve. In it, in God's word, God himself is active, and so it is never without result. And I just thought, that those two sentences are so powerful, and it just promotes fresh faith about how active God's word is. So it's that kind of treasure, you know, to glean from a book like that.
Good. Well, while we're on books, why don't you just talk about a few others, and no more quotes, okay? But just talk about a few others here that we've done this before, so you know we get to say, honey, I can't cover all the quotes.
Well, I'm not sure what you want me to say.
Why do you like these books?
Well, this is Spiritual Depression, which is kind of a funny title, but basically it's about learning how to find joy for daily life. And it talks about the hindrances to joy, getting weary in well-doing, fainting from the trials in our lives. It's just an excellent book.
Okay, I'm going to tell you.
Oh, yes.
It's Lloyd-Jones.
Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it's in the bookstore.
In the bookstore. We're not trying to, by the way, I would give you a bibliography. I'm just trying to show you the kinds of books Nancy has. So if you want to come up later and write down the names or whatever, that's fine. I just want to give you an idea of the diet that she would have. You must talk about Mr. Spurgeon and what he means to you.
Yes. This is my favorite book on learning how to pray. And it's The Power of Prayer in a Believer's Life. And one thing that he just talks about is when a lot of times we're in situations with people that we love so much and their condition really staggers our faith. That's how he puts it, that it staggers our faith. But he says that is just a backdrop for the glory of God being revealed in even greater measure. So that's the kind of words that he's speaking.
Good. Mr. Spurgeon on faith.
The Triumph of Faith in a Believer's Life. He's the man to go to for just growing in faith. This is Spurgeon.
So that's why Nancy loves Spurgeon, and she carries Spurgeon's checkbook of faith in her purse, and I'm out pumping gas, and I look in the car, and she's writing a quick check. So she's feeding herself in those ways. Sometimes she's doing that more than others. Mr. Ryle, most of you are familiar with this book, are you? Holiness by J.C. Ryle. Why do you like that book?
Well, he takes different men in the scriptures and women, too, and there's a chapter in here on Moses that I find so powerfully, just such a powerful example, because he just shows how Moses forsake all the treasures of Egypt and chose instead the promises of God that he found in the Israelite people. And in choosing those people, he was also choosing great affliction. But the promises were so great that he was ready to forsake the treasures of Egypt, choose affliction, just in order to obtain the promises. So,
excellent. That's just one chapter. Now you have it. This is also in a hardback edition. It's a little easier to read, but this has your underlinings in it. I know, because they're all straight. Here's J.I. Packer, Knowing God. This is another book that I would predict, you can't check with me on it, but I predict 100 years from now this is going to be still sold. I've read this numerous times. Nancy's read through it numerous times. Some chapters she goes over many times, God Only Wise. One of the things you notice is Nancy first underlines.
It's not that systematic, really.
Well, she underlines, she checks, and she circles. So if it has all three, you know it's a great sentence. And so it's interesting. This is Nancy's copy. There are some chapters that are heavily marked and some that are not marked much at all.
That's because it's a new book.
This is a new one. Okay. But, you know, what that says to me is there are some chapters in this she goes over. So it's not like what I've noticed and I've so appreciated about her is she doesn't read something and say, oh, I read that. Okay, well, that's done for my life. She will read things over and over again to feed her soul. I've noticed you do that with John Piper's Future Grace. There's sometimes you break out that chapter on faith.
What I find, one thing I find helpful is there isn't really time to like read every book cover to cover. So that's why it's helpful to underline, because usually, like my second read through, and even I don't even always read one book from cover to cover. I oftentimes just jump around, you know, choosing chapters that are really topics that the Holy Spirit's highlighting for me. But after I've underlined, I often just go back and just read underlinings out of a chapter. So, you know, when we don't have limitless time for these things, it's very helpful just to be able to find some things that really have fed you previously to, you know, feed you and strengthen you again.
Good. And this is a commentary series called The Bible Speaks Today.
I don't think that's in the bookstore.
Yeah, we don't have it in the bookstore, but it's sold on Amazon. These commentaries typically are quite good. If you want to know a good commentary on a book, find me in the bookstore sometime on Sunday, and I'd be happy to give you a little tour and make some suggestions. This is by Alec Mateer, who is a pastor. He's Scottish, and he's really good at drawing out and making application in this commentary series. It's not a technical commentary. It's a commentary that goes from meaning to application. So
let me just give you an example of something he says.
Here we go.
I mean, these are lessons that the Holy Spirit, you know, talks about in Corinthians how the Holy Spirit writes on our hearts. And these are lessons that the Lord has written on my heart that, you know, I can just carry them with me. And there was one time where I was really struggling with just God's word and feeling like things were so dull and not really making much progress. And so I thought, well, I'm going to, you know, just find out what does God's word say about this. And in James, I think it's 4:2, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And Mateer just says, how do you pronounce it?
Mateer.
He just talks about how this is a humble walk. What God requires in a humble walk is he commands deliberately cultivated fellowship. He says how easy it would be to keep a daily time with God if only we could begin with a more vivid sense of his presence. But he said we want the promise to come before the command, that we often want the opposite order of what God wants for us, and that he often withholds the reward for a time from us in order to increase our spiritual hunger and make us press into him even more. So that was a very helpful lesson.
So James 4:2 with
4:8 actually.
4:8 with Mateer's application and his knowledge of the Greek text and his explaining it to you opens up vistas of understanding where Scripture's taking you. Yes. And Jerry Bridges is, what a privilege to hear him preach and have his books. And, one of the most humble men I think I'll ever meet in my life. I want you to know, when I became a Christian in 1973, a lot of these books were just beginning to be published. And it's just phenomenal what's available. Mm-hmm. I mean, for $20, you can hang with John Owen for weeks. It's just unprecedented. And I don't think we realize how wealthy we are. We've come to realize this because we have many friends in countries that speak Spanish. And they do not have books like these. I have a friend who was preparing, he was an intern in a church, Marcelo, and he was preparing a message on Psalms, and I said, what commentaries are you using to study? And he said, well, I don't really have any in Spanish. And I said, well, did you check the pastor's libraries? And he said, well, they only have New Testament commentaries. They don't have any Old Testament commentaries. And I just thought, how difficult. I have this wonderful library that I've developed over 25 years. I don't have those books. You guys can have these books. You can have a library you can draw on and dig out, as Nancy calls them, her treasures. Capture your treasures in a notebook and go over them again and again. So we're very rich.
Mm-hmm. And then, I mean, one of the benefits to writing these things down, you know, capturing the treasure, is it really enables me to make these truths my own. You know, they stick with me. They've transformed my thinking on so many different topics. And Jerry Bridges just calls it taking possession of God's grace. He just talks about that in the end of Transforming Grace. It, you know, it really does become our very own.
Mm. Do you ever get bored doing this?
Well, I was, when I mentioned the Word of God being living and active, that was a study that I did as a result of thinking, you know, from struggling with feeling kind of bored and like, is God's Word really that powerful? It just seems so dull to me right now. And
so you go through seasons where you're doing this and it seems really dull.
Yes.
Okay. Take note. Okay. Write that down. Because I don't want you, I think sometimes you all have a tendency to put your pastors and their wives on a pedestal and think that we live at some higher order of being. And, you know, just please don't. But if you came to my house at 6 in the morning, you would not discover any higher order of being. In fact, you'd think that's a lower order of being. So please understand, sometimes I think when we teach or when we do testimonies, you know, the person who's sharing is talking about the success they found in something, and you think that's all they know. Well, we tend to be anxious, mm-hmm. and things get dull, and we tend towards self-sufficiency, mm-hmm. and we get depressed. Okay? Just like you.
Actually, I mean, for many years, and just recently it's kind of lifted, but I usually wake up sad. For many years I would wake up condemned and, you know, just feel guilty and wouldn't necessarily know what I was feeling guilty about. And then I started studying about condemnation and Jesus' righteousness and just what justification meant and God's love. And that really helped with the condemnation. Then I just would wake up sad.
So that was an improvement.
So
This is true. I mean, this would be how she'd start her day and start her time with God. It's just feeling very sad.
And so then, you know, I've recently been just kind of reading about a merry heart and, you know, what composes a merry heart and what's the foundation to joy and joy in daily life and divine acceptance. What kind of a difference does that make in my outlook on life if I really think God loves me and forgives me and I'm completely with a clean conscience and he looks at me as if I've never sinned. I mean, that, you know, if I really believe that, that should make quite a difference in how I view daily life. So I've been just purposing to have the gospel make a real difference in how I think each day and really benefit in my daily life, in the level of joy that I have each day, really benefit from all that the gospel is really trying to impart to all of us.
And you gain that by meditating on those things first thing in your day.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that drew me to this lady and still draws me to her is not that she's stronger or smarter or more spiritual. It's that she takes her life situation and her life experience and she brings it to God. And when things are bad, she fights back in God in her weakness. And so she's exceptionally strong because she's aware of how weak she is. And so instead of saying, I'm sad, let's just be sad, she says, I'm sad. I'm going to God about this, and I'm going to ask him to help me, and I'm going to see what he says about my sadness. And she's learned to fight back in that way. And it has benefited me enormously, because you're sitting around somebody, so you're sad, and she says, well, what's with you, you know? Let's get going here.
I would also want to say, I've been, you know, seeking the Lord in a pretty purposeful way, probably our entire married life. So, what I'm sharing here, it's a skill. It's something you grow into. I've got 30 years experience behind me. So a lot of the wealth that I'm sharing with you isn't something that came in the last week. So it would be very easy for you to look at what I'm sharing and, you know, have an idea that's not reasonable for what it
Excellent,
should look
honey.
Like in your own life.
Right.
Because, like I said, this is really more like 30 years experience rather than, you know, a week's worth of quiet times. And that's very helpful. Another thought, I know I have also experienced, one of the things that I studied was envy. So this might guard you from temptation. It's very easy when someone kind of models something for me, it's very easy for me to look at them and be tempted with envy. And so I started looking at that sin and just saying, Lord, there must be some real helpful answers to this temptation in your word. And he brought alive to me in, I forget where it is in Peter, but it says, put aside all malice and envy. So put aside all envy. And then it goes on to say, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And the Lord showed me, rather than the intense power of envy, I mean, envy can have a lot of drive to it. Rather than that kind of drive and power, he wants me to be looking at his promises and believing his promises with that same kind of intense expectation that's trusting in him and gives glory to him and is expecting him to work, because he's a God. It says in John 5:17, my Father is always working. He wants us to expect his working through his promises and fulfilling his promises, and that's really the answer to envy. So just to Excellent. Guard yourself against any temptation there.
Very good. Last question for you, and then we're going to take questions from the group. But what part does prayer play? Because we've talked a lot about reading and meditating and journaling. What part is prayer? How does it fit into all this?
I would say, again, prayer is another issue that really grows with skill. I mean, the skill gets developed. As we see God working more and more, then it increases our trust in him working, so we ask for more and more. And I would say I have seen God work in so many ways, and especially watching him at work in our family, that has really increased my faith to ask him for even greater working. And
so how does that work as you're meeting with God? How does prayer fit in with that? What's your method for prayer?
I pray somewhat every day when I'm sitting with, just sitting quietly with the Lord. But I find it most helpful, I call it prayer work, the kind of work that you can do. It's hard to carve out very much time where you're just sitting and not doing anything. So I usually, I'll use ironing to also cry out to the Lord for him to work, or I'll use washing dishes or packing lunches or, doing laundry and folding clothes. Any time where, there's no one around kind of talking to me at the same time, I'll try to use that for just crying out to the Lord for him to work in different areas that are on my heart. And as I've, I think I started by exercising and praying, and I've grown in being able to be focused in that, because initially I would start out praying and then would forget all about praying just about 5 minutes down the road. So it's definitely something growing.
Yes, and I appreciate your points about praying through the day, but as I look through this journal, it is filled with names and requests and verses attached to those names.
So well, I also love to capture requests that are concrete, so you can really see God do something.
And then I like to go back. Help us. And there's a list of things. Here's another. Your infinite wisdom. And then you have a list of things that we need wisdom for. So you do pray. You write your prayers down. And I don't want you to discount that, because that seems to be a part of your time with God every day.
Yes.
So you're listening, you're meditating, you're writing down, capturing the treasures, and then you're praying them back to God, and you're writing out your requests.
And I also like to pray. I like to watch and see where God's working, and, you know, things where you can see him obviously doing things in people's lives, and it's a lot of fun to kind of join in, you know, where he's already working and put in some prayer time and you know, then watch him work additionally. It really increases your faith.
Wonderful. Thank you. That's good. And take your questions now. I got a question in email that I just wanted to mention, because it was an excellent question. Mentioned during last class that we should pray for our needs only, not our wants. But if God is our Father and he's extremely generous toward his children, why can't I pray for my wants while I ask him to do his will above all? I think I may have made that point a little too stridently. If you want to be married and you're not, pray to be married. That's great. Okay, that's a good thing. God has provided. The point I was trying to make is that I think that sometimes we are so focused on those things, we neglect the interests of the kingdom. Okay? So if the housing you live in doesn't really serve the purposes of your family or whatever, it's fine to pray for a different house. I don't want anyone to think that that would be a wrong thing to do. The principle is, am I praying for things that are going to further the kingdom? Does that make sense? Is that my goal? And I think before the Lord, you can separate out what is appropriate to pray for and what isn't. You've got to be led by the Spirit. A lot of times what people want, especially as we teach things, is you want a list of rules and do's and don'ts, and here's the method, here's how you do it. The Bible doesn't, that's not how wisdom comes. You take what the Bible teaches, and then you look at your situation, and the Spirit of God helps you make application. So please feel free to pray for things that you might call wants. I wouldn't want to restrict anybody from that, okay? And I really appreciate the person who sent me that question. It's a very good question. But now there are probably other good questions, and what we're going to do is hopefully this microphone is going to work when I walk under these speakers. If it doesn't, I will just repeat the question. And you can ask Nancy or me. Probably want to ask Nancy more. Jeff? And then you hand the mic to the next person I point to, okay?
I will do that. Mentioned a lot of things here, prayer, reading our Bible, reading books. How much time do you devote to your quiet time each day, and how do you fit all this stuff in?
It's been, are you asking me?
Either of you.
I would say different seasons of life have given me different opportunities. And I remember when I started out, I only spent about 10 minutes with the Lord. And then I really discovered more in adulthood that I needed a minimum of an hour. So, but the principle that I try to operate by is in 1 Peter 4:11 it says, serve with the strength that God supplies. So I want to walk out my daily life in strength. So if I don't have enough time in one slot to get as strengthened as I need, I might carve out a little 10-minute window at lunchtime. Or I might, you know, grab a few minutes, you know, while John's filling up the gas tank just to get my mind back focused on Scripture. I might carry some cards in my back pocket to read during the day to just remind me, you know, what the Lord's been speaking to me about, just to, you know, keep me focused on His ways.
And now we have a guy who needs a lunch for his construction job who's leaving at 6:30, and so that can break things up, and we have some teenagers who seem to have questions during. So Nancy's time right now is broken up a lot as she's trying to get everybody organized and off to their day. So sometimes it might seem like, sometimes you feel like you haven't really gotten to it the way you'd like to because mm-hmm. you've been interrupted so much. For me, I try to spend at least an hour. I try to spend it half word, half prayer. It's usually 40 minutes word, 20 minutes prayer, I would say. On my day off, I try to spend a longer time. Usually I'm reading some other book that's helping me. I find I can be satisfied in an hour. I don't like less.
Another helpful pattern that I try to walk out, it doesn't work every week, but I try to have an extended time every week where, you know, maybe I'll get an hour and a half instead, or just because usually you don't get all that you need during the rest of the week. It's very helpful every week to kind of get refreshed and launch into the new week with as much strength as you needed rather than continuing to not quite get all that you need and you never quite catch up. Good. So,
next question. Jeff's got the mic. He'll give it to you. Sharon's got a question down here. Here, into the mic, please. Yes.
About the journal. And that is, when do you read and reread and reread what you've written?
I don't have like a pattern. I just get curious, you know, and just go back and see what the Lord, what did the Lord say to me?
And you'll do that in your time with God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Or sometimes if I don't know what to do that day and I just feel kind of aimless, then I'll go back and review things just to get encouraged by how God has spoken to me in the past.
Good. Back here. It's fun with this mic, isn't it? I don't stretch that.
One more time question. Talked a lot about books and stuff. About what ratio of time would you spend, like, studying through books and commentaries? And how much would you be reading the Word just straight from Scripture?
I try to always, I think Nancy and I would both try to be in Scripture in the morning, reading directly and then reading things about what we're reading. Like, I've been reading Hebrews. I started by reading the book through four times straight with nothing, and now I have a very short 150-page commentary that I'm reading with the passages every day. I'll be done with that in a few days, and then I'll go back and read a few more times through, and then I'm going to move on to something else. So it all varies. Sometimes if there's a book, I was recently reading John Owen on Temptation, and I might just read the book. Because he's commenting on Scripture. He's commenting on watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He just takes 50 pages to comment on that. And it's very helpful. I mean, I know a lot about watching and I know a lot about entering. The other thing is I try to keep other books going. And this is not books I'm reading for my job, okay? That's a different thing. Right now I'm reading Blaise Pascal's Thoughts on Religion and a book that has comment on it. I do that at night just for fun. It's really stimulating to me. Some of you think, yikes. But Pascal is just brilliant. He pokes holes in the modernist mindset. So I always have different stuff going, and I read what feeds me, so I bounce around. So I don't know if that's helpful for the question, but what I'd like you all to see from Nancy and from me is that there is no rigid pattern. Mm-hmm. It's about what feeds you. It's about what's going on in your life. But we try to make sure that the word and prayer are always a part. We're always finding our way back to the Bible. Next. You pass the mic down to Holly there, please.
This is kind of an odd question, but if you're doing a book or two for your own quiet times, and then you have, say, a women's care group book, and you have a care group book, how do you keep this all going? Because oftentimes, for me, with my daily life and my other things that are going on, I usually end up dropping one of those, and then I feel horrible, and I'll come to care group. Did you read your passage? No, I read my other book this week. You know, and it's not, I don't do it to condemn. I've never really felt condemned, but I've got four or five books that I'm trying to study.
How many care groups are you in?
For. I have one, but at one point we were reading three books for care group.
Well, you bring that
so,
up with your
and
leader.
I had two that I was reading personally, so. Yeah.
I would recommend if you're preparing for a care group to block out. If your life is that full, you have many children you're trying to manage, I understand. I would recommend in that case spending time in your time alone with God if it is a book that does relate. My son is in a discipleship group with all young single guys, and Isaac just recommends, they're going through Grudem's Systematic Theology. He said he just recommends reading it for your time with the Lord. And the guys find that helpful. So, because they're all, he's very busy. So, I think you can do that. You got to figure that out. I think if you're a part of a group and you want to have a meaningful discussion, if you feel like your leader is just assigning so much stuff you can't keep up with it, chat with your leader about that. I mean, we definitely, as pastors, work with our leaders on what exactly are you assigning folks, because we want to keep it.
It's gotten through. Better. I will say that. It's definitely gotten better over the last 3 years. But so you would say if you're doing something for care group and you were doing something personal, to go ahead and lay aside the personal
sure.
books and do care group books until you're done with that.
Sure.
And I also find it so interesting how the Lord speaks to us no matter what we're doing. And he's going to speak to you through your care group book just as much. And I think if we approach that with faith that he's going to speak to us, then we'll see that happen.
The benefit of reading a book together is you get to talk with others and you get to hear. So if you don't read it, you're not really, when they mention something or say, I found this helpful, you're not really connecting with it. So if that's the opportunity, whenever we have to read things for our care groups and pastors meetings and stuff, we've always found that if we really do take the reading seriously, we benefit from the discussion way, way more. Next question. In the back, Helen. Pass the microphone back.
Thank you. Can I ask two?
Two. If the first one's good, yes.
Okay. The first one's for Nancy. I was just wondering, when you were in the season with young children, it seems like probably 4 out of 7 mornings I'll have little ones next to me. Just any practical things that you would do with your younger ones as you were trying to spend time with the Lord.
Excellent question. You get the second one too then, Helen. That's good.
One thing I did is, really, it was hard to find a time with the Lord that always worked. So I would kind of watch each day, and sometimes if I could get the children occupied in, Play-Doh or, some kind of hands-on activity, and then I would just pull out my time with the Lord stuff and, just find a way of... John said, tell you about nap time. I also did spent time with the Lord during nap time, but my oldest daughter stopped sleeping when she was one. So I would spend a lot of nap time just trying to get her back on her bed, obeying me.
I have memories. I mean, we lived in California. Our backyard was like another room, and I remember Nancy would sit out there in a lawn chair because you could hear the kids in the house. You know, it was right outside the house, and they were all in one bedroom at the time. So she would, if they didn't sleep, they had to stay on their bed, and you would spend time with God sitting back there.
But it didn't always work as smoothly as it sounds.
Good. Good. Helen, your second question.
Okay. The second one is, you mentioned waking up and feeling sad, or waking up, forget what was before that, but I don't know if anyone else has experienced this, but lately I've been waking up just feeling anxious. Mm-hmm. And I was wondering if you had any particular, if you had dealt with that, and if there was any particular book or maybe book of the Bible that you really pressed into during that time.
I know that John Piper's book, Future Grace, he has a chapter on anxiety.
Yes,
that has strengthened me as I've read it and looked up all the scriptures.
Yes, it's an extended meditation on consider the lilies of the valley, consider the birds. And then what's the other passage he works from? I forget. But yeah, that, and we've both read that chapter numerous times. So that's a starter. And then you start collecting stuff on anxiety, and you start capturing it in your journal. And so when you wake up anxious, you just open your journal, and there you can launch from that.
Thank you.
Yeah. Do you hear? That's common human experience. It's not like only the bad people are worried.
It's also helpful the night before, if you just take 5 or 10 minutes and get some scripture in your mind before you go to sleep.
Excellent. True. Sometimes we fall asleep, especially when we're anxious going to sleep. We will quote scripture. We do this little game where I'll quote a scripture and Nancy will quote one. We'll go back and forth. Sometimes we're driving down the street, and we just have fun. Whatever we can remember, it's not always exactly right or whatever.
And we also like to say to each other from John 5:17, God is always working, and even while we're sleeping, he's working.
Sometimes we really need to count on that.
Always.
Always. Sometimes we're more aware than others. Next. Maritza, down there.
When you guys go about pursuing God for wisdom on something, like how is that, what does that pursuit look like for you guys in your times with the Lord? I don't know if that's too...
No, that's fine. I would say that's a part of our prayer. Is saying, God, we don't know what direction to go in here. Please help us. If it is something that would be appropriate to study on for skill in some area, we might read something on that and collect scriptures that address it. And we seek wisdom by bringing our thoughts and questions to others in fellowship. But usually in those kind of questions, we're trying to make prayer a central part of that. I've just learned that, you know, I shared it a few weeks ago, but my self-sufficiency can be measured by how much I pray. The more I pray, the less self-sufficient I am. And I need wisdom about a lot of stuff. And I've just found asking God, waiting for God, trusting God, remembering God promises to give wisdom to those who ask in James 1, praying from that passage, all that. That helps. Okay, a couple more. Did you have your hand up over here?
Yes.
Okay, Maritza, can you get the mic to him?
My question might tap into some of the previous questions, I think, but this question is for both of you. As far as being spiritually energized, is there a particular book, one specific book you can think of that you shared, or something else, or something in the Bible that you can get to and it just spiritually energizes you and it kind of feeds into other areas and makes you stronger? Or is it just more
depends, I think,
on the prayer,
depends
life.
On the condition of my soul and what my need is. I have found praying the Psalms, which, let me advertise, in April I'll be teaching on the Psalms and how to read the Psalms. I've found praying the Psalms extraordinarily helpful because it gets me inside the head of the psalmist, and I'm kind of experiencing life through his experience, and praying according to his experiences, as long as I'm understanding them theologically as fulfilled in the Son of David, our Lord Jesus. So that would be, in terms of being spiritually energized, I'm not really always sure what that is. I'm not often energized. The categories I work with is what's filling my soul when my thoughts are blank, where do they go? You know, when I don't have to think about something. Those would be more the categories. Do you have anything to add?
I would say for me, I'm thinking more it's about relationship. Am I sharing my heart with the Lord? Am I confessing my sin? Am I asking for help in my world? And then am I listening to him and his ways and just walking in that communion with him? And kind of what John said too, with based on what my needs are would be the direction, some of the direction I go in terms of topic. You know, if I'm anxious, I'll read, you know, something about anxiety, maybe like that chapter on future grace. But I have also seen God is, he's sovereign in when he really brings things alive. Like there's plenty of times when I spend time with the Lord and it's, you know, I'm just like being faithful. I'm being faithful to read the scriptures. I'm being faithful to pray. But on a feeling level, there's not very much there. And then other days, I'll barely sit down on the couch, and it's like my heart's alive and ready for him. And I think, you know, that's just God's sovereign prerogative to manifest himself with power one day and another day, you know, be more hidden.
Yeah, I would say for myself, it's rare that I experience the infilling of the Spirit in my times with God in the morning. It's not that it doesn't happen. It's just rare. Normally, I'm filled with the Spirit in corporate worship on Sunday or in the moment of engaging someone in fellowship or sharing the gospel with somebody or, you know, in certain circumstances. So I don't expect to experience the infilling of the Spirit necessarily in my times with God. I'm pushing those seeds in the ground, and that's my focus. And sometimes in private prayer, I am filled with an awareness of God's presence that is wonderful, but I don't measure by that,
mm-hmm.
because I can go a long time without that.